Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We who have been made a little lower than the angels, an inferior person, an inferior creature to angels, will one day set in judgment of them. God exalts us to the place where we will judge them. And if we are going to one day, if we in the church, the saints, are going to one day judge the world, if we in the church, the saints, are going to one day judge angels, then can't we take care of a little problem that arises between two brothers in the church, or between a brother and a sister in the church that want to go to the law and sue them?
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying the passage in 1 Corinthians that states why believers should not take legal action against fellow believers. It is the why behind this admonition that's important. The Apostle Paul wants us to remember that this life on this earth only lasts a moment. And as believers, God's Word tells us we have much greater tasks ahead of us as we prepare for Jesus to return for His church. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's Robert Farreau, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we think about our lives and what you want from us. And we want to live in such a way that you are glorified, that you are lifted up, that you are exalted. Whether it's in the way that we interact with each other when we feel like we've been cheated, or whether it's in our sexuality and in our sexual behavior. Lord, we pray that you would take these words and do a work in us, wash us, work this through us. Let the Word of God work into our lives and let us work through your Word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, which is a church that has a lot of problems. Every once in a while, you'll hear someone say, "I wish we were like the first century church." In fact, there are churches that even name themselves first century churches. We are the first century church, or the first century church. Some of them are the second first century church, but I'm not quite sure how that all works. I guess they were the second first century church in that town, so they're the second first century church. But the first century church was not problem free. In fact, when you read the book of Corinthians, you go, "We're doing pretty good. I don't know that I really want to be a part of that first century church. I just want to be a part of the church that we have today, and I want to do the very best that we can for God today." Well, one of the things that was happening in this first century church is that, and remember, it's a much smaller community. Any of you guys here from a small town? In a small town, everybody knows everybody's business, right? Because you're not interacting with a lot of other people. And think about the way it used to be. Before there were cars, before there were airplanes, before you could move around so much, you interacted with a much smaller group of people just because you couldn't travel that much. You could only, you know, you could ride a horse so far if you had a horse to be able to travel somewhere, but you can only walk so far, and the people that you interacted with were much closer and much more interconnected, and everybody knew everybody's business. And now you take this city of Corinth, and Christians start to get saved. Some of them are Jewish. Most of them are Gentile. And they are coming out of a Gentile culture. You and I look at our world through the lenses of our culture. If we were born 150 years ago, we would look through different lenses. We would see the world differently. If 10 years ago, people that were in their 20s looked at the world differently than people in their 20s look at the world today. That's something we all need to recognize as we approach the Word of God. We tell God, "I don't want to follow what I think the culture's telling me to do, but I want to follow what you're telling me to do." When you look at the culture, there was a real sense of fairness in the Greek culture. There's also another thing that we'll talk about here as we make our way through it. But there was a real sense of fairness. And so what was happening is that some Christians were defrauding, cheating other Christians. And they were suing each other in the courts. And because it was a small town, feel anyway, I mean, Corinth was a large town. In their day, it was 90,000 plus people. So that was a very big city. But they have a small town feel to it because the people that they're interacting with are people who know them. And the fact that Christians in one church were suing a Christian in that same church made its way through that city. And Corinthians loved that open argument. They loved courtroom dramas. So Paul, when he gets the news that this is happening, that Christians are taking Christians to court, Paul is appalled. He's upset. That's been the case here in this letter so far. And he starts off by saying, "Dare any of you?" That's strong words in the English. And it's even stronger in the Greek. He starts off this chapter by saying, how dare you? How dare you? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the righteous and not before the saints? He says, this is shocking to me that you wouldn't go to somebody wise among you to take care of the situation. Now, Paul is not saying that you and I cannot go to the court system. Some have read this and said that Christians can't go to court, Christians can't sue in order to get their rights and to make sure that things are fair. That's not what Paul's saying at all. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, he says that God has put the authorities over us and God has placed them there, and that we need to be submissive to the authorities and we need to pray for the authorities, and that if we do well, that God's got all of this under control. So he's not saying we can't sue. What he is saying is, why in the world are you in Calvary Chapel of Tucson West Campus suing somebody else from Calvary Chapel Tucson West Campus? That's what he's saying. Why are you guys in the same group of people? Why can't you go to someone who will work it out? Isn't there somebody wise enough to be able to handle the situation? Now, I imagine there's a lot of you guys that have been in lawsuits. I want to ask you to raise your hands. But aren't they the worst? I've been in one. It was a long time ago. I was in my 20s, and I had a Samurai Suzuki. By the way, that's a car you should never buy. I took it to have my oil changed, and the company that changed my oil didn't put any oil in it. They drained the oil out. They didn't put oil in it. I drove it 2 miles down the road, and it blew up. They didn't believe it because they said, we have checks and checks and double checks in our system. There's no way we didn't put oil in your car. So they had a mechanic look at it. The mechanic, then they gave me a copy of what the mechanic said. The mechanic said, there was no oil in the car. That's why it blew up. So when I went to them, I said, it says, your mechanic says that there was oil in it. And they go, we don't know what happened to that car from the time you left here. In other words, they think I went and took and let drain the oil out of the car and drove it to blew up in order to get a new engine. That's what they were thinking, because they had such checks and balances in place. They thought it was impossible that it could happen, that the car would get through without any oil being put in it. And so I took them to court, and I didn't hire a lawyer because I fancy myself to be somewhat of a lawyer. Figured I understood the law, and I had the mechanic who said it didn't have oil in it. And so we get there on that day, and their attorney is there, and somebody's there with them, and I'm here without an attorney. By the way, the moral of this story is, if you're going to go to court, use an attorney. That's the moral of the story, okay? And they put me up on the stand, and they asked me about the car and what we got, the oil change and picking it up and driving it and whether I did anything. Then they said to me, why do you think that there was no oil in the car? And I said, well, because the company here, well, I'm obviously not saying who it was, the company who was here, hired a mechanic who said, and the lawyer stands up and says, objection, that's hearsay. And he goes, do you have the mechanic here? And I go, no. He goes, well, you can't provide, that's hearsay, that's paperwork, that's hearsay. We got to be able to talk to the mechanic. And I'm like, well, can we set it up? Can I get the mechanic here? Can we set this? And she goes, no, I'm going to rule for them. And she ruled for them. I said, this was in my 20s. It was significantly more painful for me at that time to have to eat that motor being replaced. But I can tell you what, all of the time coming up to that court date, you know what was the worst thing? The loss of sleep. Before, during, and after. Those of you that have been involved in courts, I mean in lawsuits, you know that's true, don't you? Because they lie, they cheat, they steal. Because all of this is happening to me. And sometimes it's worth just letting things go. Sometimes it's worth just going, you know what? So I can get sleep, I would pay this much money to have good night's sleep, to have nights that are restful. And sometimes it's good to just let it go. Sometimes it's good to say, I'll just be defrauded. And maybe even sometimes for the sake of Christ. Maybe if it's someone whom you know or that you've shared Christ with, and maybe you would just say, you know what? God takes care of me. And I'm going to let this go. But certainly within the family of God, when we interact with one another and there's one person that does something for another person and something happens, that we would never take one another to court. I think that that is true in our day as well. A Christian should not be suing a Christian. You should be able to go to someone who is wise enough to deal with it. All right. So what does Paul go on to say? He says, he has a key word here at the end of verse 1 where he says, and not before the saints. You go before the law, but you don't go before the saints. Well, who are the saints? People who are born again. We're all saints. Every one of you here is a saint. I realize that the Catholic Church venerates saints, but we are all saints because the word saint means to be set apart. God has set you apart and you are saints. And look at what he says in verse 2. Do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest things? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Now, there's a lot about heaven I think you and I don't know. A lot about eternity we don't understand. But Paul has just made two statements that are pretty incredible. Saints, do you not know that you will judge the world? I don't know how you and I are going to be involved in judging the world one day as Christians, but we are. And isn't that amazing? And do you not know that you will judge angels? Again, I don't know. In fact, I would like to say to Paul, no, why don't you tell me more? I would like to know more about how we're going to judge angels. I take it that they are fallen angels, and it might really speak of why there's such a hatred of us among the demonic realm, because we who have been made a little lower than the angels, an inferior person, an inferior creature to angels, will one day set in judgment of them. God exalts us to the place where we will judge them. And if we are going to one day, if we in the church, the saints, are going to one day judge the world, if we in the church, the saints, are going to one day judge angels, can't we take care of a little problem that arises between two brothers in the church or between a brother and a sister in the church that want to go to the law and sue them? Isn't there somebody wise enough here that would be able to set between them, to come between them? That's the point that Paul's making. He says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed in the church to be a judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between the brethren, but brother goes to law against brother, that before unbelievers? Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure. He's saying this is already, and again, these are strong words. Therefore, it's already an utter failure. Now, this is saying that if you guys have a problem, that you could come to the pastors of a church to sit down between you. And I've done this before, and I don't ever want to do it again, where I've sat down between two people who feel, and what's interesting is how the story can be seen from such different angles. Two good people see things from a different point of view. And it's good for us to say, Lord, help me to be reasonable. I've sat down with people when they haven't been reasonable. I've sat down with people when they should be reasonable and they're not reasonable anymore. I heard of one guy that had done some pretty bad stuff. And when it came time to forgive and to even restore, they said, we're not going to do it because he lied. And because he lied, he's not a Christian. So therefore, we're not going to restore. If you're going to judge people by lies, is there anybody here who would be a Christian? In other words, in truth, all men are liars. Everybody's lied. There's not a person who hasn't lied. And so the very first thing that we need is for people to be reasonable, to understand. I might be seeing things through my own prism. I might be seeing things from my perspective, and things might not be as I think they are. And so when you sit down with someone and say, listen, I want to tell you my side of the story, they're going to tell you your side of the story, and let's see if we can come to what's the right thing to do. Really understanding that a third party that's wise and spirit-filled may be able to really accept that and take that. There's also those, if this is something bigger, if it's bigger than something small, if it's bigger than an air conditioner that's been put on your house, if it's something much, much larger, there are Christian ministries that will see and oversee huge problems that may involve hundreds of thousands of dollars or millions of dollars. And these are lawyers and judges who are Christians, who will sit down between Christians and mediate between them. And in law, there's mediation anyway. We signed a contract years ago when we bought our East Campus building. Our East Campus used to be a Bash's and an Osco. That's what Calvary Chapels do. We go buy bowling alleys, we buy Bash's, we buy Osco's, and we make them into churches. So it used to be a Bash's and an Osco. We had the Bash's, but the OSCO was still there, operated for a while side by side to our church. The OSCO had a liquor license. It was okay for them to have a liquor license because they were there first. We moved in after their liquor license had already been given to them. Had it been the other way around, they would not have been given a liquor license. So they purchased the corner where there's a CVS now on our East Campus. They wanted to move the OSCO from back where it was to a brand new fresh store right out front. But they wanted to keep their liquor license. If they changed the address, they couldn't get a liquor license because they were within the range that they can't be of a church. You can't have a liquor license within the location of a church or in a certain area of a church. And so they came to us and said, we want to offer you this building for $425,000 if you will assimilate the address. So assimilate, it's all one building anyway, assimilate the address so that we can keep our address and our liquor license will still be valid. Well, that's a great price for a building. I mean, the building at the time was 2,500 square feet. We've turned it into 25,000 square feet. We've turned it into 44,000 square feet because it has the balconies that are in it now. It was a great price for the facility, for the building, $425,000. And I thought it was great, so we signed a contract with them. Then they found out that the city of Tucson was not going to let them retain their liquor license. That even though they'd been talked to about it, it wasn't going to happen. And so they came back to us and they said, we want whatever they wanted, a million something for the building. And I was like, you guys are in contract. You guys, we're buying it for $425. And so our contract said that if anything happened, we had to go to mediation. And so we went to mediation. And sitting down with mediation, the mediation guys, these are lawyers who are now in mediation and they're trying to solve the problem before it goes to court. And they said to us, do you think the building's worth more than $425,000? And I go, but they're in contract. It's not my fault. They said, do you think the building's worth more than that? And I said, yes, I think the building's worth more than that. And they finally said to the other guys, you guys realize you're in contract here? And are you willing to come down on the price? And so they came down on the price and we went up on the price. We were able to still purchase the building and work it out. Once you got reasonable. But I can tell you, I went into that mediation with they're in contract, man. We were right. We are 100% right. We are not paying a penny more than $425,000 for that building, no matter what. We came out of mediation paying more than $425,000. Because as the board of directors at the church, we were looking at what's the right thing to do here? And are we going to be hurt by paying? We're still getting the building for under what the building is worth. They're getting more. What they thought was going to happen didn't happen. And even though we might have been able to go through all of the lawsuits and get the building for $425,000, I can tell you it was the better thing for us to do to go through mediation. That's not even with Christians. How much better for us as Christians when we have a problem going to someone and saying, I need to be reasonable. I don't need to stand on my rights. Jesus said, if a person slaps you in the right cheek, turn to them the left. Sometimes people are gonna hurt you. Sometimes they're going to insult you. Sometimes they're going to step on your rights. And so you'd be willing to give some and allow God to be able to move. And I think that this is God honoring. I think that God honors that when you and I are willing to say, we'll do it. Now, we know that God doesn't say we can't go to court. We know that God is saying that two Christians can't sue each other. We ought to have somebody who can work between it. So he's not saying just let the matter go. Don't seek justice. He's saying find somebody who's wise enough to judge in this matter. And then he says, do you not know that saints will judge the world? And let's pick it up in verse 4. And then you having judgment concerning these pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. We'll go to verse 6, but brother goes against brother, and that before unbelievers. And so the point here is that we're the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth, and that we're going to unbelievers with these things. They're seeing us petty, maybe not seeing things right. We're seeing us demanding our rights among Christians, and the cause of the gospel is hurt. He says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that... For you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? And why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Now, the way this reads in the Greek is two different things. Why don't you accept wrong? That is, if you wronged them, why don't you accept it? He's not saying that if you've been wronged, you have to accept it. He's talking to both parties. Why would you not rather not accept the wrong? And why would you rather not be cheated? It would seem that one of you guys who are spiritual, one of you would go, you know what? I'm being cheated, but for the sake of Christ, I'll be cheated. The other guy would go, I'm wrong. I'm going to accept the wrong, and I'm going to do what's right. And ultimately, we would hope that we would both do the same. But Paul's saying, do whatever has to be done. How much better for the sake of the gospel that we would accept what we've done that's wrong, or that we would be cheated instead, that we would receive that. He says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Paul's shocked. You're doing wrong. You're not accepting the wrong, but you're doing wrong, and you're doing this to your brethren. To Christians, we ought to, well, the Bible says do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. We ought to walk with integrity in our business in every aspect, but especially to Christians. And as a Christian, I've known Christian businessmen who won't hire Christians because they feel like they take advantage of the fact that he's a Christian. And I don't know if legally he can do that, by the way, but he didn't want to hire Christians because he feels like they take advantage of the fact that he's a Christian. That ought not to be so. We ought to work harder than anybody. We ought to be better bosses than anybody, all of the way around. And then he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says, you're cheating each other. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's saying, if you are practicing unrighteousness, then you are not going to go to heaven. He's asking these guys to reevaluate their faith. This particular passage causes all kinds of problems for people with certain theologies. I'm not necessarily interested in theology. I understand concepts in the scripture that have tension. God's sovereignty and man's free will, there's tension there. Anybody who would deny there's tension isn't really reading the scriptures, isn't reading them honestly anyway. I understand that. And I understand that this verse brings some tension. But what Paul is saying is, if you are practicing this unrighteousness, if you're constantly defrauding and cheating people, then have you really made a commitment to Christ? And then he gives a list. And what a list. It helps us to understand what Paul has walked into when he went to Corinth and these people got saved. He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's the word porneia, it means any kind of sexual immorality, nor idolaters, those are people that worship other gods, nor adulterers, who are those who sleep with other people when they're married, nor homosexuals. That word for homosexual is the word for homosexual prostitutes, nor sodomites, which is the word for the activity of homosexuals in the sexual act. So he talks about homosexuality twice, one in prostitution and one in sodomy, nor thieves. So now he's got this list going. Right out of the chute, he comes with homosexual and sodomy. And the next thing he says is thieves. Well, for a lot of us, we would go, well, it's a lot better to be a thief than to be a homosexual. Well, a lot of us would put homosexuality here as a sin. We'd be a thief down here. In fact, we might not even consider ourselves a thief, but we're not too afraid to take the pencils from work or the, you know, whatever. Nor covetous. Covetous. Wanting your neighbor's car. Really wish I had that car. Homosexuality in the same list. Nor drunkards, nor revelers, that's fighters, nor extortioners, that's blackmailers, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's happening here? That you have a list that is so broad in a range of sins. First of all, that we would understand that practicing righteousness is practicing righteousness, but also understanding that in Corinth, prostitution was legal. Not only was prostitution legal in Corinth, but it was legal throughout almost the whole Roman Empire. And in the Greek culture, it was not only legal, it was accepted morally.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.